Well, can I just thank you all for your warm invitations and words of encouragement. It's always a very encouraging place to come, whether you're just visiting or whether you're speaking. Well, thank you very much for that. And also, I think it's my first time here in a few months, so I have a few thanks. Thank you for the prayers for during my exams. Amen. They were very much needed. Also, the time I was unwell, I believe you were praying, and God has told me that you were praying for when I just started work. So thank you very much for that. That's very much appreciated, and thank you for that blessing. This morning, I just want to carry on where I finished off last time. Speaking to you all here in Shiloh, if you can cast your mind back a few months, you all remember, or you might remember, that we were in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We studied the early encounter of two great men of God. One was of Samuel and David. One was at the end, coming towards the end of the role. There was one just about to begin. For a young, humble shepherd boy, who was the one who was chosen by God to be the next king over Israel. And of course, we looked at that great statement. It was one of the things we looked at. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we looked at some of the misconceptions with that phrase. We also looked at the one for truth and how thankful we are for that very fact that the Lord doesn't see as we see, because our sight is clouded, our sight is misguided. So what a blessing that is. So Samuel anoints David, and from that day forward, David, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. Soon after this, David already has a role in the palace. Not yet as a king, but as a harp player to refresh Saul when an evil spirit was upon him. And at this point, we get an early glimpse of what is about to lie ahead, because in verse 18 of chapter 16, verse 18, we read, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse in the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." David's made quite an impression already. You know, it's good to be cunning and playing. I wish I was. Those individuals who God has gifted to bring and to share music, to worship the Lord and help our worship to the Lord. And what a blessing they are. It's good to be a mighty valiant man and a man of war. It's great to be a man who's prudent in matters and a comely person. But friends, what set David up to achieve all he was about to achieve was not these qualities that went before, it was the five words that followed. The very end of verse 18 reads, "The Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. Even at this stage, it could be observed that the Lord was with David. Amen. What company for David to have, what power and strength for him to lean upon, and what an encouragement for him and the battles that he would face that lay ahead. Saul's servant is able to say, "Saul, there's a man from Bethlehem, and the Lord is with him." Amen. Now, how obvious this would become as we read through David's life and we see all that he does. I wonder how aware we are of this fact as we go through our own lives, our own daily lives. And I wonder how aware of that fact our unsaved friends and our unsaved family are, that the Lord is with us. Mm-hmm. Paul could say, "Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I'm sure you've heard someone, maybe in this room, say, "I might be lonely, but I'm never alone." The Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. But David has left the palace and he's returned back to Bethlehem to look after the sheep. And I want to break back into the story in chapter 17. It's quite a long chapter, so we're going to read quite a few verses near to the end of the chapter. But chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes Dami. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight with me, and do kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next son to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killed him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his old eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armour, and put on the helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took a staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bears the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with this, with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took hence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took a sword, and drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. They fled. And just Lord, bless the reading of his own precious word. David versus Goliath. A biblical account that the world has taken as a description for an underdog story. You may hear the word used in a sporting event or any kind of contest when there's an obvious favourite and an unlikely victor. That's always used. But for many of us, we probably have heard this story from as a child, maybe in a children's meeting, or maybe from a Christian relative, if we had that privilege. A lesson that captures the imagination and proves the strength that God provides of children if they're faithful to him. And if you're anything like me, then sometimes it's the stories like this which you read, and you're surprised by the most by what you pick up new from them, what you pick up fresh from them. You think you know everything but a group of verses, but when you sit down and examine them fresh, then you pick out new things that you've never seen before. And this morning I just want to try and take this familiar story that we all know so well, and just to leave a few thoughts with you about David and Goliath, and see what we can learn. Of course, one of the things that this chapter is known for is an enemy. Of course, for a great battle for to happen, there must be an enemy. Amen. And that enemy is brought to your attention here in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Chocho, which belongeth to Judah. Israel's fiercest enemy at this stage has arrived on the doorstep once again. And this is nothing new, because a couple of chapters before we read that this is nothing new. In chapter 14, verse 52 of 1 Samuel, we read, in 14:52 we read, there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And so once again, the Philistines come to make war against God's people at a place called Ephes Damim, which can be translated as the boundary of blood. The boundary of blood, such was the frequency of battle here. And so it is here that the Philistines have gathered together their armies to battle. And as I read those open through a few words of the chapter, I didn't get very far until I thought about something that's quite relevant to us, because it reminded me of another gathering to battle, and it's really been mentioned here this morning. Another gathering to battle. The Philistines can be thought to picture the enemy, and for us believers, surely it could be said that now the enemy has gathered together their armies to battle. We don't have to look too far to see this battle. It happens personally on the believer, and it happens collectively to the Church of Christ. It can be seen in a personal attack against believers' testimony, or the forcing upon them of ungodly laws, such as extreme liberal abortion laws, which is topical at the moment. Mm-hmm. The enemy that we face is many different divisions. It seems to have a political division, bringing unholy laws upon us. It has an internet division, filling the world with evil. It has a materialistic division, filling our heads with want and jealousy. It has a bustling division, making us as busy as we possibly can, and less time for things of God, and many, many more. That's just a few. Mm-hmm. And like it could be said that there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, our own battle is equally as continuous, is it not? Equally as continuous. A battle has been set up here by the gathering of the enemy. Gathering of the enemy. And I think it's fair to say that the enemy has gathered long ago to make battle against us. They seem powerful, they seem confident, they can be intimidating. Ephesians 6 verse 12, a verse we all know so well, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They seem this way, they seem powerful, and they seem confident, they seem intimidating, because they're powered by the devil himself. Powered by the devil himself. There are many ways that this chapter could be described, and I'm sure you've heard many ways this chapter is described. But one is that the chapter starts with a gathering, but it ends with a scattering. It starts with a gathering, but it ends with a scattering. If we look ahead to verse 51, to the last verse we read, we read towards the end of the verse, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. The giant has been defeated, and the enemy, who was once appeared strong and intimidating, has turned and fled. And that's why a gathering to a scattering. Praise the Lord that one day our enemy, one day have to scatter. One day have to scatter, and they're being forced to get to scatter to a very specific place. If we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, we read the verses, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire awaits the devil. The great tormentor will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is a defeated foe. He is a sentenced foe. And surely a truth that can be seen in the story of David and Goliath is that there is victory on the Lord's side. There is victory on the Lord's side. Paul said as well in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, "But thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is victory on the Lord's side. The enemy is defeated. Statements which is true both in the story of David and Goliath, but in the life of every believer. Amen. So we've seen there's a gathering in verse 1, but also wants to see that there's a gap. That there's a gap. Look at verse 3. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." There was a valley between them. "In the shape of this valley, the valley of Elah, there was a gap between the two armies." Now what a sight it must have been. If you imagine a bird's eye view of what's happening here, and you look down, you see the standoff, you see the two opposing armies and two mountains, and in between you see a valley. And this is the scene of the standoff which is occurring. When it came to the physical position of the Israelites and the Philistines, there was a gap between them. There was a valley between them. But when it comes to the spiritual position of God's people and the Philistines, there's also a gap between them. Israel, as God's chosen people, enjoyed the privilege of God's blessing and God's covenant, mighty power, and promise that the Messiah would come. And the Philistines, on the other hand, lived their lives without any thought for the untrue God, and their future was bleak. And as you know, as I thought about this valley or this gap, I thought about the person maybe who's listening online who, and you fall into one of two categories. You're either saved or you're unsaved. That's the two categories. The world has many religions, many groups, many different cultures, many ways that people can be classified. But what is most important, separation in your life, is are you saved or are you unsaved? Yeah. And there's a gap between them. There's a spiritual gap between them. That gap is defined by sin and is caused by sin, and it separates us from God. A gap that can only be crossed at the point of salvation, when you accept that you're a sinner and you accept the finished work of Christ on the cross, when the Son of God died for you. Many of us listening will be on the Lord's side. But what about you? What about you? What side are you on? I trust that each one will be on the Lord's side with our sins forgiven and ready for heaven and home. Yeah. A gathering, a gap. But thirdly, I want us to see the giant. I want us to see the giant. And it should be quite easy to see a giant. Verse 4 of chapter 17. "And there came out a champion out of the camp of Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A man who was standing well over 9 feet tall was standing in this valley." A man who describes a champion went and he filled this gap. And his request is very simple. A 1v1 winner takes all battle to the death. Of the losing side being succumbed to being servants to the victor. Because of the geography of the area, it's likely that neither army was willing to make the first move, if you think about the valley and the two mountains, because whichever army sought to cross the valley first was going to be at a great disadvantage to the other. And so there was a bit of a stalemate. And so Goliath cries in verse 10, "Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath, through his sizable frame, past victories in heavy armour, has a physique and a confidence that scares the life out of all that were listening. Verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And so we think about this bird's eye view that we thought about a while ago. Now we have the gallons on the mountains and the two armies. We have this gap in the valley of Elah. But in between now we have a giant standing in the middle and shouting, seeking a worthy challenger. The giant is emerging now. He's standing right in front of each of the Israelites. And to each it seemed a challenge that was too great to face. Right from the smallest to the greatest, they were terrified. Even the king King Saul, who should have took on responsibility, was also greatly afraid. Yeah. After all, we read Saul was the tallest candidate when it came to the Israelite army. As we read a couple of occasions, that from his shoulders and up, he was higher than all the other people. But he wasn't ready to face the problem that was in front of him. He wasn't far off a giant himself, but he wasn't ready. As I thought about the fear that came upon the Israelites, I began to think about what wouldn't help. What wouldn't help? What would be of no use to the Israelites? And the way I decided to look at it, what would be of no advantage? And the first thing I thought of was talking about it wouldn't help. Talking about it wouldn't help. In verse 25, we read at the start of the verse 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Have you seen this man that has come up? Have you seen him? Have you seen how big he is? Have you heard what he's saying and how confident he sounds?" I'm sure you can imagine the murmurs and the conversations that might be happening on one side of the mountain, one side of the mountain in that valley. You can imagine what the buzz would have been. But all the discussions and plotting of men would do nothing to deal with this problem. Talking alone is of no help. Talking alone is no help. Yes, we can talk to wise believers who help to point us in the right direction. But when it comes down to it, no matter, no amount of talking or advice alone will help us along our way, along our path, because following talk, action is needed. Very often we can be all talk and no action. And this scenario points to a picture of that very concept. Talking about it wouldn't help. But secondly, material gain wouldn't help. Material gain wouldn't help. Continuing on, verse 25, we read, "And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Yeah. Much was being offered to the potential victor. As well as being a national hero, their life would be well and truly changed by gifts from the king to them and to their family. But did this help to overcome the problem of Goliath? Well, not one bit, because Goliath was still without a challenger. It went on for 40 days, which members are aware is synonymous with a period of testing in the Bible. Psalm 34 verse 10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Building with riches and wealth would be of no help. It would be of no help. And as we will soon see, it was a shepherd boy who was spiritually rich and was the one who would stand up. So talking about it wouldn't help. Material gain wouldn't help. Thirdly, relaxing on previous victories wouldn't help. If we were to turn to 1 Samuel 14 verse 47, 1 Samuel 14 verse 47, we read in verse 47, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." Previous victories over a substantial list of enemies, including the imminent threat who were the Philistines. Yet here again they pose an obstacle to the people of God in such a continuous battle. They could not relax and just simply go through the motions because there is work that still needs to be done, difficult and important work to be done. That sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? Because in the Christian life, when we're warned, which we're warned is narrow and difficult, we're not long past a challenge, a discouragement or a problem until a new one arrives, until a new one comes our way. And yes, we can look back and we can see the faithfulness of our Lord in times of trouble and what a blessing that is. But now a new problem is here afresh, and we go to battle again. And so relaxing on previous victories wouldn't help them. So here we are, there's a gathering, there's a gap, and there's a giant so far. We've seen that fear has paralysed the Israelite army, and they seem glued to them at the mountainside, none of them having the courage and faith to step out and to challenge this champion Goliath into the valley. And the next step is where the familiarisation we have with the story sometimes affects our judgment of it and the impact of what is about to take place. Because into this scene full of fear, full of strength and might, would enter a young shepherd boy who's only supposed to be there to deliver lunch to his older brothers. But yet when this young boy David hears the cry of this giant, he's not filled with fear, but he's filled with anger instead. Verse 26, he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David is asking who this man is. I remember when England came to Windsor Park in 2005 to play Northern Ireland, and what was a bit of a David v Goliath encounter in itself. But as David Beckham, probably the most famous sportsman in the world at that time, as he would go over to take a corner of that good right foot that he had, beside the fans, the Northern Irish fans would taunt him by repeatedly singing, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" to the most famous man probably in the world. And here's David, and he's asking the same question. Who is this man that he should defy the armies of a living God? Who is this man? It's as if David is seeing a totally different picture to everyone else. He's viewing the situation as a man who may be big and intimidating, but has the faith to realise that the bigger they are, then the harder they fall. A king and an army is terrified. A shepherd boy is defiant. How can such a thing happen? How can a king and an army be terrified, but a shepherd boy defiant? Well, we looked at what was no help to Saul and the Israelites. But as we go through these verses and look at how David acts, I want us to see what we can learn about what was of great help to him. What was of great help to David? Because we have a king and an army terrified and a shepherd boy defiant. So how does this happen? The first thing we see is that David ignored the discouragers. This discouragement comes first from his older brother, Eliab, who, after listening to his younger brother discussing the matter with his colleagues, says in verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see a battle." Eliab calls out his brother out in what he has said, in quite a patronising and offensive way, it has to be said as well. It's probable that Eliab is suggesting here that David is putting on a great act of bravery in order to stir someone else up so that he can see a battle. So he can see a battle to the death. And so he's saying to David that he knows what he's trying to do. He's doubting David's motives, his integrity, and in so doing, he's not taking him seriously at all. But David ignored the discouragement. But why? Why was he able to ignore this? Because if we were to apply this to our own Christian lives, it'd be very unwise to immediately discount any words, any kind of words of discouragement or criticism that we get. It'd be very unwise just to ignore them and say, "Oh, I'll ignore the discouragements." It'd be very unwise to do that, because particularly from certain people, very unwise to do that. But Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So why could David simply ignore the discouragement from his oldest brother? Why could he do that? Well, firstly, David was being spirit-led. If you turn back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we read, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." David was spirit-led. And of course, well, you know that in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit of God moved from person to person, while in the church age today, each believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion. But David was spirit-led, and that's one of the reasons why he could ignore the words of his brother. But secondly, David was in fellowship with the Lord. You've already noted the importance of 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, when we read those words of David, that the Lord was with him. The Lord was by David's side. What a position David is in. He's spirit-led, and he's in close fellowship with the Lord. David knew he was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be, and he knew that the communion with his Lord was sweet. Well, as well as being spirit-led and being in close fellowship with the Lord, David is seeking to bring honour to the Lord. Look again at verse 26 of chapter 17. Where it says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's motives are correct, because he's seeking to defend the honour of God. He's not seeking to defend the army of Saul, of the great nation of Israel, or his own family's name. No, he's seeking to defend the honour of the armies of his living God. I wonder, is that what our motive is? No matter what we do, if we're doing it for the Lord, if we're not doing it for the Lord, then we might as well not be doing it. It's what the Bible teaches, we might as well not be doing it. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus." Amen. That's why David could ignore the discouragement of his brother. That's how he could just ignore it, because he was spirit-led, he was in close fellowship with his Lord, and he was seeking to bring honour to his Lord. And what would David do instead? Well, if you flicked over to 1 Samuel 30, and verse 6, And at the end of that verse, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read this phrase, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, granted, this is a different situation in David's life, there's no doubt about that. But we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Active encouragement, he encouraged himself. Personal encouragement in the Lord his God. In the Lord his God. The Lord who loves him, sustains him, and never lets him down. That's the person who David encouraged himself in. When discouragement comes to us as believers, our only solution is to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. It's our only solution, but it's the optimum solution. For surely we can cast all our care upon him, for he does indeed care for us. So that's the first thing that helped David. He could ignore the discouragers. But secondly, he had faith in his deliverer. Faith in his deliverer. Following this discussion with Eliab, he then turns his attention to the king, to King Saul. And he comes before him and he says in verse 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And it's at this point the king begins to doubt David's ability to fulfill this brave request. And it'd be very easy to look at Saul here and how he reacted and criticise what he did. And I have, Saul does receive a lot of criticism in the Bible, but I find it quite hard to criticise him in this passage of Scripture. Because, yes, he didn't act in faith, but Saul, as king, had to make sure that the person who was going against Goliath was going to be a match for him in one way or another. Otherwise, the whole nation would be defeated. And so his response is perfectly understandable. But at least David with the job of trying to convince the king. And ultimately, it's David's faith and his deliverer that changed through. Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David cast his mind back to encounters he had with the lion and the bear when he was a shepherd, and he remembers how the Lord was with him. But as we thought of before, remembrance is not enough. Remembrance is not enough. Because David had the faith that God would be able to do it again. The faith that God will be able to do it again. It's easy for us to cast our minds back and to think about the good times that we experienced, a real blessing in our lives, like a loved one come to know Christ, or we won a real battle for the Lord against the enemy. But do we have the faith that the Lord can do it again? Can do it again. Yeah. David did. I was down in Dublin Zoo a few days ago with Anna, and where they have a number of lions. And the thing that struck me about one of the lionesses is she walked across the viewing point. Is something everybody knows on TV. It's the strength of the lower leg and the paw. The strength of the lower leg and the paw. Muscular and strong weapons, and we all know as well about the power of a bear carries in his paw. And now David, he looks at Goliath. He doesn't really care about his great strength, powerful weapons, or heavy armour. Because as he looks at the problem in front of him, all he sees is another situation that the Lord can deliver him from. "For the Lord will deliver me." How good it would be for us to have that faith. To have that faith and that confidence in our Lord. How good it would be. David's faith and his deliverer is a great challenge to each and every one of us, and will continue to be a great challenge. Yeah, David ignored the discouragers. He has faith in his deliverer. And thirdly, he sticks to his guns. He sticks to his guns. Verse 38-39 says, "And Saul armed David with his armour and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." And David put them off him. When the old military boats were under attack, and fire was coming from every angle, and the men were in great danger, the command would have went up from the commanding officer to his men, "Stick to your guns. Stick to your guns. Continue to fight, even though there's explosions all around you. Stick to your guns." And here, David is choosing to stick to his guns, or more specifically, to stick to his sling. Saul dresses the young man in his own armour. What a sight that would have been for this giant of a man, Saul, to be putting his armour onto this young man, David. But David refuses this worldly armour. Not just worldly armour, it was the best worldly armour. It was the king's armour. But David says, "No, that's no good for me." He's not interested in the worldly means. He's not interested in attempting to make himself more powerful. Because all he needs is the power of the Lord by his side. And David is happy to draw near onto the giant in those terms. And so he comes with a sling in his hand and five smooth stones in the shepherd's bag that he got from the brook. He's going to fight Goliath as a shepherd, not a soldier. It's a shepherd, not a soldier.
Yeah.
While he had not proved the king's armour, he had proved the sling over and over. And friends, how often we ourselves can be a bit like Saul, seeking to use the tools that we can get our hands on, get our hands upon. There's nothing wrong with armour, and I'm sure David wore armour in the battles to come and throughout his life. I'm sure he wore it, but that's not what he needed for this battle. And for us, as we wake up each morning and we seek to get ready for a new day, and we seek to arm ourselves for that day, we don't need to go through any other means than those that have been proved over and over. Coming before God's throne in prayer and encouraging ourselves in his word. There's no other means needed apart from that. Coming before God's throne in prayer and encouraging ourselves through his word. Sometimes Christians could do with sticking to our guns. When life gets stressful, difficult and overwhelming, we really need to stick to our guns. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible says. David makes his way into the valley, picking up five smooth stones from the brook as he goes, as he approaches the giant. And I wonder what that walk for David was like. If you picture in your mind what that walk would be like as he leaves the security of a mountain along with the death. And his words in that psalm are very poignant for this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These words, which are wrote by David, seem very applicable in a situation like this as he walks into that valley. I walk through a valley of danger, but comfort from the presence of the Lord. I walk through a valley of danger, but comfort from the presence of the Lord. But even as he stood right in front of him there now, David's faith was not diminished at all. If we look at David's defiant outcry in 45-47, David said to the Philistine, "Now comes to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." He will give you in to our hands. A phrase I love in there, and it's all very good those verses, but the phrase I love in there is, "For the battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. David was courageous, he was full of faith, he was equipped with a sling, but ultimately he knew that the battle was the Lord's. And that was his mindset going in there. And this phrase spoke afresh to me about the dynamic of the battle that we're involved in, that we fight. Yes, we have a duty to be busy for the Lord. We have a duty to be faithful to his work and to carry it out with believing hearts. But ultimately, the battle is his. The battle is his. David provided the sling, but it was the Lord who provided the power. The Lord provided the power.
Amen.
Paul could say, "I planteth, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase."
Amen.
And that reminds us of another important point. There is personal responsibility in serving, but there's no personal glory in serving. There's personal responsibility in serving, but there's no personal glory in serving. For the battle is the Lord's. And it is God which gives the increase.
Yes.
David didn't care what people thought about him or knew about him following this battle. But in 47 we read, all he cared about, all the assembly which shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. We all know what happens from here. David fires a stone from a sling at a great speed. And in one shot the giant falls to the ground. Verse 50, when you read verse 50, it's almost like the writer is just trying to clarify everything that's happened. So much has happened. And the writer just takes a step back and says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him." The writer just summarizes what happened. David prevailed over the Philistine. David prevailed. I trust each one of us here this morning and listening in other places maybe will be able to prevail for our Lord in the upcoming battles that we will no doubt face. And I pray these thoughts will be a blessing to our hearts today. I'll maybe just close in a word of prayer. Oh, sorry. Father, thank you for this time we can gather in this place. And Father, we come in a great position, or for we come, many of us are saved, ready for heaven, we're home saved by one for grace. Thank you for your Son who was willing.